Let's stand. Come on. You don't sit down for long here. Gosh.
Soul, rise up from the sleep. Do not slumber or sleep anymore. Raise your weary head to a new day. Lift your shout, let your voice be heard. Bow down to honor your name. Rise up my soul and sing. Rise up my soul and sing. Rise up my soul and give glory to the Lord. Rise up my soul and sing. Rise up my soul and sing. Rise up my soul and sing. Glory to the Lord.
Awake my soul and sing.
Yes.
Let the song of the bride and groom and the clap through the heavens above, rising up in true rise and shine, for your light has come. Rise up my soul and sing. Rise up my soul and sing. Rise up my soul and give glory to the Lord. Rise up my soul and sing. Rise up my soul and sing. Rise up my soul.
That it would have been done when Jesus did the Last Supper. Because what would happen is you'd be invited to a meal, and as the visitor in the meal at the start, the host would give you the bread and say, will you break the bread and distribute it? And that was a way of making sure that the guests got enough. Because, I mean, for example, in our family, we were seven. And if mum put something in the middle, it was whoever got in first got it, you know. And so you to honour the guest, you give the guest the bread and said, break the bread at the start of the meal. And so what happened when Jesus did the communion was he took the bread right at the start of the meal. And they would be reclining. That's why they had to have their feet washed. Because you don't recline and have your nose 6 inches from someone's foot when they've trodden in something. So Jesus washed their feet. So that they would be comfortable as they reclined. And as they were chatting and looking forward to the meal, Jesus suddenly said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And as they watched, he broke the bread. And they would have been at the start of the meal saying, what's he talking about? And Jesus was going to show them something that they'd never forget. That he gave his body to pay the price for our sin. He put his body in the mud. I told you the story a few months ago, and it's worth repeating, about the guy that was on a train in Japan, a Christian guy. And as the train had gone up the side of the mountain, a coupling broke. And the carriages started to run back down the mountain. And they tried the emergency brake and it failed. It slowed the train a little bit and that was it. And this man was praying and he said, you know, there's going to be hundreds of people killed here. And the carriages came to a little bit that it plateaued a bit. And the wagons slowed and slowed. But they didn't stop. And he was conscious that around the next bend, it would do the steep descent. So he made one or two comments to his friends, jumped down onto the track, and put his body by the wheels. And he gave his life for everybody else. And the train stopped and everybody was saved. And that's what Jesus did. So at the start of the time together, he would say to them, "This is my body, given for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." So that's what we're going to do. It's not special bread. It's not suddenly become anything other than what it is. It's a piece of bread. But it's a visual reminder of what Jesus did for us. Peter, would you take it around for us? Thank you. So just as you take the bread, just remind yourself Jesus loved you that much. Because we forget that Jesus gave it for you and for me. So at the start of our time together, we're going to break bread. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The body given for you. Eat it, and as you do, just remind yourself how much you're worth. See, when we take communion, it's to remember Jesus thought you and me individually were worth dying for. See, there's lots of things we'd say, well, that's worth buying. Or that's worth making a sacrifice for. But there's very little in life we'd say that's worth dying for. And yet Jesus said you were worth dying for. Because I want you to live. So just take a moment quietly in his presence. To remind yourself. You were worth dying for. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Body of Jesus given for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that when everybody else would have rejected us, you died for us. Lord, when we were filthy and dirty and sinful and we got all these things wrong, you loved us enough to die for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Praise the mighty name, I will praise the mighty name of Jesus. Well, where would we be without you?
Yeah.
Bless you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Kariyana Mashiki. Kama Mashiki. Akabarayanda. Thank you, Jesus, that we can come into your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Forgive me, and he said, yeah, I've forgiven you. Please do remember this. And the relationship is tarnished. Because I remember what I did, and he remembers what I did. And so Jesus said, this is my blood to wash away the stain of sin. And God chooses, when we are born again, when we receive Jesus' death and we receive his blood, God chooses never to remember what we did. We stand before God not with the stains of what we did, but we stand purified by the blood of Jesus. So the wine is a reminder to stop listening to the things inside your head that say, you think you're good enough? You did this. You think you're good enough? You did that. And it's to remind you that when other people say, what sort of Christian are you? Blah, blah, blah. You say, I know what sort of Christian I am. I'm saved by the body of Christ. And I'm washed clean through the blood. And so the wine is to remind us. Is the wine special? No. Does the wine suddenly become magical? No. It's just a visual reminder. Because Jesus knew that every time they shared a meal, they would break bread and they would have wine. And he said, every time you have a meal, this will remind you so that you never forget you are saved and set free. That's why we drink the blood or the wine. So the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, after supper, took the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. It's a new covenant. I've washed away. Drink it in remembrance of him. Peter, would you mind? If you hold the cup in your hand, we can drink it together once we've all got the cup, all right? So this one's here, is just, we should really all have big tumblers of wine. But it's very difficult to do that in a morning service. So that's here just to give us the visual reminder. Jesus said, you were worth it. And he poured out his blood. Jesus said, you were worth it. But the exciting thing is that he doesn't want us just to be saved. He wants us to have a new life. Take off the stain and the baggage. You're new. That's why he says, born again. New life. New covering. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. So just for a moment, just think about and remind yourself the stuff that you carry, Jesus has already washed it away. The only person who's remembering it is you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy. Because you paid the price, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let's drink together. We are one in his body, washed in his blood. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
taking time to think about what he did. There's a man at work called Mike. And Mike is not a very nice person. Mike will tell you he doesn't like anybody. As far as he's concerned, apart from his sons and his wife, everybody else can... He doesn't care. And Mike doesn't care about the people at work. And the other day I was working with Mike and we were trying to lift this great big piece of galvanized steel. And Mike sort of grabbed it for me and lifted it. And I said, Mike, why did you do that? And he went, what's it to do with you? And I said, Mike, I was trying to protect your back because I know you've hurt your back. And he said, yeah, but I'm trying to protect your knee. Why did Jesus die? Because he wanted to protect us from what was coming. Why do we remind ourselves? Because it's easy to listen to what's going on elsewhere and forget that Jesus is in control. And that's what we hang on to. Why? Because he cares. Amen? Amen. If you have a Bible, I wonder if you can work out where we're going. We're doing a series in Revelation, and we've been going full steam ahead, and we've managed to get as far as chapter 2. By the way, Jonah did join us in communion. Jonah had his bottle, and he drank at the same time as us. So Jonah was there. It's very difficult sometimes when you're here, because when we started singing, he opened his eyes and looked around as if to say, what are you all doing? Revelation chapter 2, and we're picking up in verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamon write, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food, sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Revelation is regarded as this very complicated book, and many people run away from it. Excuse me, I'm just going to pull this back a bit because I'm going to walk into it in a minute. And whilst that might make you laugh, it might not make me laugh. Revelation is seen as a very complicated book, but actually it's a simple book written to simple people. It's written to seven churches, and even the letters at the start that Jesus is writing, he's writing to correct error, but also to reinforce the truth. Because what happens is, we hear something, and we begin to apply it. And so, what he's doing is saying, this is the truth. You are faithful. You are doing this. You are doing that. And it's a reminder that you're good. You know, sometimes, not nowadays, because you do it with a text or an email, but when I went to Bible college, I remember there was a time when he thought, I'm fed up with this. And I got a letter from someone just saying, just remember, you are in the right place. You are doing the right thing. And it was a reminder, an encouragement to keep going. And a lot of the letters that are written in Revelation is partly to stop the lies and partly to remind
the truth. So what do we know about Pergamon? Well, it was a big city. It was a city that was known for adultery.
Is that better? It was known for adultery. It was known for idol worship. It was known to worship many different gods. But it was a very civilized city. Historically, the library in Pergamum had over 200,000 volumes. That's a big library. In its day, that was second only to Alexandria. So it's a very famous city, a very busy city, but absolutely full of idol worship. And that's the city that Jesus is writing to. And he starts off by saying, I know where you live, where Satan has his seat, or where Satan lives. And there's two meanings to this. Because there is a physical structure that is known as Satan's seat. There it is, in part. And it's designed in such a way that you imagine a man sitting on a throne with his arms on either side. That's called Satan's throne. Currently is in Germany, in Berlin. That was in Pergamum. But Jesus is also saying Pergamum is where Satan lives. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is a created being. He is always somewhere. He is not everywhere. Okay. I love all these Christians that say the devil did this, the devil did that, and the devil made me do it. The devil cannot get round to everybody. There are 6 billion people in the world. You know, the devil can only be in one place at one time. How do you expect him to get round to everybody? So he has a centre, a seat. And at the time that this letter is written, the seat of Satan was in Pergamum. And so what you have in the church in Pergamum is the insidious corruption. Because Satan doesn't come up front and confront you. See, if he walked through the door right now with the image that we have, the horns and the tail and what have you, we'd recognize him and we'd deal with him. That's easy. But that's not the way he operates. He operates insidiously. Creeps in. Right back in Genesis, in the garden, he comes to Eve and he says, did God really say that? Do you know, if you ate that fruit, nothing much would happen. It wouldn't be so bad. Just gentle corruption. Doesn't happen like that. It just gently, gently, gently corrupts. And that's the teaching of Balak that's in the letter, and also the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Because what they would do is they would say, if we just compromise a little bit, we won't offend people and we'll all get on lovely together. Just compromise. It doesn't really matter. So Balak's teaching was to gradually corrupt. Yes, you're married, but a little extra on the side won't matter. It won't hurt anybody. Gentle corruption. God won't mind if you miss this or you don't do that. It doesn't matter. Gently corrupting. And the Nicolaitans were all about compromise. Because if you stand on the truth, you might offend someone. So how about you water it down a bit? How about instead of saying it's wrong, you say, it's not the preferred choice. How about if instead of saying it's against God's law, you say God might frown on it? How about if we just compromise so that everybody's happy? That's the way the enemy works. And right at the seat of Satan, that's what's going on in the church. You've held your faith? Yeah. You're still going? Yeah. But look out, because this is creeping in and it's damaging you. Church today is being damaged. The world does not need a watered down, whimsical church. The world today needs a church that stands up and says, this is the truth, this is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the light. No man comes to the Father except through me. You can't water that down. If somebody says, I am the way, you can't say a way, because it's not the same word. It's wrong. Jesus said, this is the way. Walk in it. And what we have is a corruption that's going on in our society, a corruption that's going on in church, a corruption that says, let's water things down and make it all lovely. Shall I do that again? I can't do it twice, my leg won't do it. That wasn't bad, was it? But you see, what happens is, when you water it down, you then have to fall into lying. And lying is when you get in trouble. Because lying starts to get conflict between one and another. The heating didn't come on this morning. It's Andy's fault because he hasn't set it right. In fact, I'm getting quite fed up with Andy because every week he doesn't set it right. And I think Andy's really not trying and I'm getting quite cross about it. And I don't think I can trust Andy anymore because the blessed heating doesn't come on. Or maybe it's because I fiddle with it. Surely it can't be that. It must be Andy. So we'll all blame Andy, all right? Yeah. And now... that was a little bit too enthusiastic. But the reality is, my lie destroys Andy. That insidious destroys Andy. Although the reality is, it's my fault. It's my fault. And Andy's even tried to show me what to do, but I've never got my glasses here. And he says, can you see that little block, that little black mark? I can't even see the dial, let alone a little black mark. But you see, when something insidiously starts, it ends up being a lie. Because what will happen is, if we were to pursue this, and I'm being hypothetical here for anyone who worries, is we start to say, well, hang on. If Andy can't get the heating right, maybe that buzz this morning was Andy's fault. Maybe the fact the roof leaks, in fact, shall we trust Andy with anything? And in fact, in the end, we're all going to be judging Andy. Why? Because of a little insidious lie that just crept in. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And in the end, we destroy Andy. That's the reality when you start to compromise. Compromise always leads to lying. Lying always leads to death. That's the reality of life. And so what does Jesus say? He says, I'm coming with a two-edged sword in my mouth. Why? Because he will speak the truth and it will cut right to the truth. You see, our society today is being sold a lie and we all buy into it. I was speaking at the laundrette last night. It's quite weird. My laundry actually, I dry my washing and it finished about 6:15. And the laundrette shuts at 7. This guy came in at 7 to kick us out. Because this guy and I were talking about God and stuff. And our washing had finished. We'd folded it away and we carried on talking in a laundrette. And you think, what a great place to have a conversation. But do you know what he was saying? He works in media and social media and promotions and so on. And he said, the reality is, what I do is lie. And if I can get enough people to buy the lie, I make money. And it goes on all the time. How many people in our world today are aiming for an unachievable target? I read in the papers recently a girl of 13 who is paying to have her legs broken and extended by 1 inch. Because the calculations and so on, she thinks she's going to be about an inch shorter than what she needs to be a model or something. So her family are paying for her to have both her legs broken, and over a period of time they stretch and the bone grows. What? Buying a lie. How many people do we know that go through various surgeries to try and achieve something that is unachievable? Because they live in the, if only I can do that, I will be seen as successful. Because what's inside of us is a hole. If I can just get that, I'll be okay. If I can just get that new car, I'll be okay. If I can just get that bigger house, that extension, if I can just get... That's the lies of the Nicolaitans and Balak. The lies that spread through churches and through society. If I can just get this. If I can just get this. And what we do is, what the world does, what the enemy does, is he dangles a carrot that's out of reach. Way back in Genesis, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. Not possible. But trying to reach the unreachable. And so Jesus says, I'm going to come with a sword. The sword of truth, the sword of words. And I will cut through the lies. Because it's time, as Christians, we live the truth, taught the truth, walk the truth, so the world can see the truth. Because so many people are living with the lies. How many times, anyone here ever watch The X Factor or Britain's Got Talent or any of those sort of programs? How many times do they say to people, what do you want? And they say, I want to be famous. They don't say, I want to be good. You know, the comedian doesn't say, I want to make people laugh. The singer doesn't say, I want to entertain people by my singing. What they want, I want to be famous. And if I'm famous, I'll be okay. I'll have achieved something. And have you noticed how many people commit suicide when they get there? Because it doesn't fill the hole that's all the time. The hole that God is longing to fill. I once played football, and I played football till I was 54, which is why I now have a problem in my knee. But I remember I played football, and this particular irk obviously didn't like me. And he squared up to me and he said, do you know what? He said, you're old and fat and bald. And I went, yeah, that's right. And he went, oh. And he was really cross. I didn't get cross about it, but I am old and fat and bald. Still ran faster than him, though. But you get the point. It's time we saw the truth. Because the truth is what sets us free. And Pergamum is right at the centre of what the enemy's doing. They're right at the heart of the battleground. By the way, for those who haven't been here before, just to say that these seven churches, and the reason we're showing the map, they are the major trade crossroads of their time. Virtually all the trade that was going on in the Roman Empire was going through this area. There were three trade routes, one that comes down, one that comes from the sea, and one that goes in to Galatia and Cappadocia and so on. So these churches are right at the heart of what's going on. And they're right where the enemy is. And Jesus said, I know where you're at. I know you've been faithful, even to the point of death. But I'm going to give you this warning. Watch out for the lies. Watch out for the insidious nature. Because if we're honest, 100 people will tell us how good we are. One person will say something negative. What do we hang on to? Is that right? We all do it. Yeah? And because of that, we worry. Instead of listening to the people we trust and the people that we love, we listen to the person who's often obnoxious and say, well, they must be right. Somebody said something last week, week before, and I thought, that's so true. He said, don't take advice from anyone you wouldn't share your secrets with. And I thought, that's true. We take advice from people that actually have not got our best interests. But the people that we love and trust, when they say something, we don't listen. It's a worry, isn't it? Because then the passage goes on and says, if you've got an ear, listen out. This is important. What's being spoken over you? What's being said over you? What words are you listening to? I can guarantee most of you, if I push hard enough, will say, well, I'm not a very good Christian. I'm not as good as everybody else. That's me. I can't preach the same as anyone else can. I'm not very good at it. And I'm not very good at praying because I fall asleep. So I have to pray out loud and go walk around and stuff as I fall asleep. So I'm not a very good Christian. Do you know, the other day I nearly lost my temper. It's not good, is it? Because surely as a Christian I wouldn't lose my temper, would I? No, And yet, what Jesus says about me is he loves me as I am. He never says, Peter, you're an extreme disappointment to me. By now you should be doing this and you're only doing that. You're a disappointment, Peter. You're not the Christian I thought you'd be. Jesus never, ever, ever says that. He only ever says, I love you. And when Jesus says he loves you, that gives you the authority to make mistakes, but know you're forgiven and you can keep moving forward. See, the enemy says, you make a mistake, you're in trouble. Jesus says, come, let's go again. Let's do it again. I once helped someone to change the engine in their car. People don't do that much anymore, do they? But it was a Marina. Anyone remember the Marina? No. And we took this engine out and we spent all day, got the engine out, put the engine back in. It was brilliant. Cleared up everything. It looked great. One minor problem was we put the clutch in back to front. So it didn't work. So I went the next day and the guy said, I'm sorry, you failed me. I do not want you to touch the car again. I would rather you weren't here because realistically you let me down. No, he didn't. He said, come on, let's do it. Let's get it right this time. Some of you are nodding, you're ringing bells now, aren't you? Because we've listened to the lies. And that's the enemy's tactic. There's a world out there, with what's gone on over the last however many months, there's a world out there that's in disaster. Speaking to someone the other day, and they were saying that when the lockdown came, families didn't visit their elderly relatives in the nursing home. But now that the lockdown has eased, the families are still not visiting them. And the elderly people are sitting there day after day, week after week. Nobody bothers. We live in a world where people have children, not because they want children, but because they think that's what you should do. You go out with people and they've been married for a certain length of time, and someone will say inevitably, so, are we going to expect the sound of tiny feet soon? Why? Because it's expected of you. You're married, have children, produce. And in the end, people have children not because they want them, but because they think that's what everyone else expects of them. But they don't really want the children. So they get pushed out. I told you before, I had a policeman once come to the church, and he was saying that he caught four boys trying to buy alcohol from an off-license underage. So the policeman called the parents. First father comes, quite cross, says to the boy, wait till you get home, you are in trouble. Okay, fair enough. Second father comes along and says to the boy, you stupid boy for getting caught. And goes off and leaves him. The other two fathers, in front of the policeman, gave their sons money and says, don't get caught next time. They didn't want the kids. They were just something you have to do. It's a lie. It's a lie. There's lies on lies on lies on lies. If you just got the new Nike shoes, or if you just get the new Adidas this, or if you just get that, everything will be better. It won't. It's a lie. And Jesus says, I'm coming to cut through the lies. Here's a question. Would we let him come to us and cut through some of the rubbish that's in us and say, yeah, I want the truth. I want the truth. Because the Bible says it's the truth that sets you free. So the church at Pergamum is given a warning. Don't tolerate the lies. And if you like Shoreham Free Church this morning, we're given a warning. Don't tolerate lies. Don't tolerate when people come and try and compromise. Could we tone that down a bit? Can we alter that a bit? No. As a group, as a family, we will follow Jesus. Even to the point of death. Because that's the truth. No one ever died for me except Jesus. No one ever loved me enough. No one ever cared for me enough except God. God said, I made you, I love you, I'm dying for you so that you can come and live with me. No one ever did that except God. So we're going to take a little moment. We're going to play a song. And I'm just going to invite you to take as long as you want to be quiet before God. Spend time with God. Play the song, goes on for a while. So when you feel that you've prayed or you're ready, go and have a cup of tea. And if you want to spend some time with God and saying, I'm tired of carrying these lies, I want to know your presence. Take as long as you like. When I was young, I remember once, what do you mean, I was young once. Rebellion at the back, Andy. That was about 10 years before you were born, wasn't it? When I was young, I learned very quickly that the one thing my dad could not cope with was lies. He didn't care what happened. He'd tell you off. But a far bigger crime was if you'd told him a lie. And I learned really soon with Dad that if you told him the truth, the punishment was far less than if you told him a lie. I want to live in truth. Because when I'm in truth, I can stand in God's presence. And God talks to me. And miracles happen. And healings happen. And prophetic words happen. Because I can stand before God. So I invite Jesus to come to each one of us this morning and just expose the lies and reveal the truth. Because Jesus said, I've come to set you free. So we're going to play this song. The words are up. You can sing. You can kneel down. You can lay on the floor. But just take a minute and just come before God and say, Father, speak to me. Thank you, Andy.
church says.